How to become a saint. Contrary to popular belief, saints weren't altogether perfect people during their lifetimes. But it's not good works alone that garner you a spot next to Francis of Assisi. You will need an exemplary life and miracles attributed to your intercession. Step 1. Die. The Vatican usually requires a 5-year waiting period after a person's death even to begin the process towards sainthood. Even after death, you've got your work cut out for you. Step 2. After 5 years, what is known as a cause may be initiated with the individual's local bishop and then with the Vatican's Congregation for Sainthood Causes. Step 3. A postulator will lead the cause and serve in charge of the investigation of the deceased's virtue and miracles attributed to him or her. Step 4. If the Pope recognizes the candidate as having heroic virtues, the Pope may deem him or her venerable, the first step towards sainthood. Martyrdom, or dying for the faith, can also result in the venerable title. Step 5. In general, the verification of 2 miracles attributed to the intercession of the candidate is required for canonization. The miracles can occur during the person's lifetime or after he or she is dead. Step 6. After 1 miracle, the Pope may beatify the candidate, the second step towards sainthood. The candidate is then called blessed. Step 7. If the Vatican verifies an additional miracle, canonization may follow. Step 8. Should you make it to sainthood, expect to be very busy for subsequent millennia. Catholics pray that saints intercede with God on their behalf. That's running some heavy interference. Did you know? During his pontificate, Pope John Paul II proclaimed 482 saints, more than all his predecessors over the previous 400 years combined.
You didn't know it was so easy, did you? So, you know, if you're working on that dying part, you know, that's okay. Actually, you know, I'm actually a little worried about JP2 having, you know, canonized 482 people. I mean, you know, it's like no time at all. They're going to have like 1,000 people in heaven. It's just going to get way too crowded. They're going to just start letting anybody in, even myself. But and a lot of people really worry about that. You know, I actually often get asked, being a pastor or anything, if I know I'm going to heaven or if I'm going to the other place. And I say, you know, really, it's not a big issue for me. If I die and I go to heaven, this is a good thing because I'm in heaven. I mean, you know, who can complain about that? And if I don't get to heaven, well, at least I'm with all my friends. So, you know, it could be worse. It could be worse. Oh, well, you got to cut me a little slack. I got an extra hour of sleep, you know, so I just don't know what to do with it all today. I'm Greg Meyer, one of the pastors here at Jacob's Well, and it is just wonderful to have you guys all here today and share this time with one another. So thanks for being here. But before we dive into all this stuff about saints, I want you to, I did have one here, I thought, someplace, but you got a little yellow slip of paper when you walked in, okay? And what this is, oh, you took it? Jeez, last time we asked you to do the welcome. So this is a prayer card, and anytime, you know, when you get bored with what I'm saying or something, you can put it on here. But this is what we're doing. I mean, we take prayer very seriously here at Jacob's Well, and we think it's a really important thing to be a community that prays together with each other for one another. And it's certainly one of the things that made saints saints, is that they were very close to God, and we're actually going to spend a whole week about that somewhere along the line. But so what I invite you to do, and you don't have to do this if you don't want to, but just write a prayer that you would have on this card. It can be as personal or as general as you want it to be, okay? I say just, you know, first names, because they're basically anonymous. And then, I don't have my basket, but there'll be a basket up here, so you can write that on here at any time, fold it up, and when we take the offering after the message, just pass them kind of along with the offering basket, don't put it in the basket, and whoever's on the end, or the, you know, just collect them and bring them on up to the well, or a few years later, just come on, there'll be a basket up here in the well, you can put them there, okay? And then what happens is, when you leave today, there'll be someone at that basket at the door. So as you go out, just grab one. All right? And you might want to look at it, make sure it wasn't yours, but that's pretty unlikely. So just look at that, and then keep that with you this week. Keep this prayer, put it in your pocket, you're going to run into it over and over again, and just pray about it. Now, why? What do we do? What's going on here? Maybe your prayers are going to make a difference for that person. I think we believe that it does in some ways, all right? But it's also, I think, a bit of a journey for you. I know when I keep pulling out these prayers, in looking at it, I think all kinds of things. I mean, I not only think about the prayer concern, I also think about the person who wrote it, and I keep that person in my prayer. And I also actually spend a lot of time thinking about myself. It's like, okay, I've got this prayer. what am I supposed to do, and what do I believe that my praying to God about this is about, and really becomes a part of my own journey, my own sorting out. Well, what is prayer, and what do I expect, and what do I have in it? And it's also kind of neat to know that someone this whole week has been carrying my prayer around and been remembering it. So that's what that's all about. So I invite you to do that, and towards the end of the service, we'll bring them up here, put them in the basket, then take one as you go out. Well, that said, I want to really dive into our subject today, and we are talking about saints. This is the second week in a series on saints. Last week, Peter was here, and he was speaking to you folks, and he was talking about the fact that saints do miracles. Saints do miracles. And we have a tendency sometimes to set saints apart from ourselves and think that they are a different class of people, kind of like that video was showing. And we think of miracles as these suspensions of the laws of physics. But I think what God is really asking us to do is not to see miracles simply as a suspension of the laws of physics, this interruption into the natural order of things. But what a miracle is really when God, in God's love, God's hopes and dreams for us, breaks into our world. It is always disruptive, and it breaks all kinds of rules. The laws of physics are some of the least important rules in our world. And those are miracles, and we can all be a part of those. Today we're going to be talking about the fact that saints turn into martyrs. And what is all that about? But I think it's important, and if you turn your Sunday paper over, on the back you're going to find an outline there. I invite you to follow along. There should be a pen on your chair. You're welcome to keep that pen as you go and have it as a reminder of us, or to leave it at a restaurant or something as you go someday, so someone else might hear about Jacob's Well. But and you can follow along, and you're going to see at the top there, it says that saints, what a saint means is a saint means holy, or it means set apart for God's purposes. Holy is, you know, that's literally what the word saint means. It means holy, but we're not really clear what holy means. Holy, if you dig into the meaning of the root words behind it, is it's set apart. You're not like everyone else. You have a separate purpose, a special reason for being. People that embrace it and realize that they are not just another person, but they have a special purpose. They've been set apart for God's purposes in their lives. Those are the people that God is inviting to be saints. All right? You don't have to have gone through the canonization process. And we don't show that. I'm not mocking the Catholic Church. I mean, they understand that saints are a lot more than those people who have been canonized as well. They have a special role and a special way of understanding those people. And that's just fine. That's great. But saints really does cover all of us. And we need to begin to understand that. One of the big key things then for us is to be asking ourselves this question, am I a saint? I mean, are you a saint? Do you consider yourself a saint or not? I mean, that's what we're talking about these 4 weeks. So are you or aren't you? Well, the good news is that it isn't up to the person sitting next to you to decide whether you are or not. I mean, if you happen to be sitting next to your spouse or your big brother or little sister or your parents or your kids, it isn't how they see you that decides whether you're a saint or not. And probably even more mercifully, it isn't up to you to decide whether you think you're a saint or not. My guess is that most of us are much harder on ourselves than anyone else ever would be. I mean, we might put up a good front, but the truth is, you know the truth about you, right? I mean, you know all those dirty, rotten little secrets, all those things that you manage to keep a profile in front of other people so they don't know you do that, you think this, you feel that way, and you know you do. And probably any of us would say, there is no way I would ever deserve to be a saint. I could ever do that. Good news, it isn't up to you and your opinion of yourself, your judgment of yourself. So who are saints? We have this verse that we're looking at through this whole series about saints, written appropriately by St. Peter. It's from the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. I'd like you to read it with me. It's on the back of your Sunday papers in bold. It'll also be up there on the screen. Read this along with me. You are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments, to do his work and to speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you. This is all about. See, the good news is that God decides who's a saint and who's not. And God has already decided, past tense, chosen. God has chosen you to be that. I want to just pick apart a few things in this verse because it's really important, and it's got some fundamental things that we really need to understand and who we are in God's eyes. First of all, you are the ones chosen by God. Like I said, past tense, you have been chosen. And what are you chosen for? You are chosen for a high calling. Folks, this isn't like one of the little things in life. This is the thing your life could be, can be about. And you've been chosen for it. All those things you wait in line, you wonder, gee, I wish I could be with this. I wish I could have a shot at this. This is the big one, folks. To be a part of God's purposes, what God is trying to do in this world, to make those miracles happen, to have God's kingdom break into our kingdoms, God says, you do one. God wants you to be about that, all right? So that's a biggie. You've chosen for this high calling of what? Of priestly work. Okay, great, you're a priest, huh? Cool. But this isn't capital P priest, all right? This is what the word priest is really all about. Who is a priest? What is a priest? A priest is a person who stands between people and God. A priest is the bridge, the conduit, the pipe, the channel between what God hopes and dreams and wants to give us and people receiving it. And God needs hands and feet. God needs these parts of the body of Christ to be there, to bridge that distance, to fill in the gap. That's your high calling. That you can actually be this conduit of God's love into our world, into people's life. You have a high calling of priestly work to do. Chosen to be a holy people. That doesn't mean people that don't have any blemishes, that are perfect. It means people that have been, like we said before, set apart. They see themselves differently. You know that you aren't just a person, but you're a person that carries this name of God. You carries God's work into the world. To do what? To be God's instruments. Sort of like we said, to do God's work, as we talked about, and to speak for God. It isn't just a matter of actions, but there is a message people need to hear. They need to know that this is true not only about you, but it's true about them. God needs you to speak this to other people. And what are you going to speak? Basically, you're going to tell them about the night and day difference that God has made for you. What is different? What has changed? What do you know about yourself? Now, God isn't here trying to convince you to say, or to speak anything that you don't believe, to something that you don't know or aren't sure. God isn't trying to turn you into a super Christian or a Bible wizard or something like that. God just says, no, you know, whatever I have been doing in your life, whatever is waking up in you because, you know, you at least start giving me an inch in your life here and there, let other people know about it because they, frankly, are dying to hear. They need to know how God is working in your life. That's what wakens the same thing within them. So that's what that is all about. Saints turn into martyrs. There's a man in Denmark. He was born in 1898. His name is Kai Munk. He was actually a Lutheran pastor. Kind of cool. I'm a Lutheran pastor. But I don't know if anybody would be talking about me in 112 years. We'll see. You laughed way too easily. Kai Munk grew up as Nazi Germany, just as south of Denmark, was rising. And at first he was quite a fan of Hitler and of Mussolini. He was just amazed at how they were able to gather public support of all the people and get people moving in one direction. It didn't take too long until he realized what they were doing it for, and he became a major dissenter of what was going on among them, and a very outspoken person. He was not only a pastor, he was, in Denmark, one of the more famous playwrights of his generation. He was writing plays, and both with his plays and with his preaching, he was speaking against what was happening to the South with Nazism and so on. And as Nazism came into Denmark and tried to make them a custodial nation of Germany, and he would not be silenced. He was a poor man growing up. He had been adopted by his aunt and uncle and lived with them and had found this place. He'd been able to go to university and get a job. And he would not be silenced because he knew he was one of God's chosen people that had a high calling of this priestly work to let other people know about the night and day difference that God could make in their lives and had made in his lives. So he spoke out. And in the fall of 1943, he was arrested by the Gestapo and put in prison. At Christmas time, they released him. The message was clear. This is a gift to you, Kai Munk. Be quiet, okay? We will let you live. We will not oppress your country too much. Just hand us your Jews. Just don't rock the boat. He could not rock the boat. His plays continued to be aired on Christmas Eve. In fact, he delivered a very strong sermon to his people about what they needed to do, even though he'd only been out of prison for a couple of days. And on January 4th, he was arrested again. And on January 5th, they found his body in the ditch. His funeral was banned by the Gestapo. No one was allowed to attend. 4,000 people attended. Because they knew that something was worth giving and risking their lives for. Kai Mung did that. See, saints give their lives, and that's the next fill-in on your sheet. Saints give their lives for what they believe in. Saints give their lives for what they believe in. Jesus gave his life for what Jesus believed in. And what did Jesus believe in? He believed in you. He believed in your value. He believed in my value. He believes in the value of every person. And so he was not willing to go back on that. When he was pushed to the ultimate extreme, he would not say, well, I guess, you know, they're worth a lot, but not maybe quite this. Maybe there is a reservation. Maybe there's a limit to what I would do and what I would risk in order to let them know that I will love them forever. And Jesus said, no, I will not do that. I will give my life for what I believe in. And I believe in these people. And if it takes my life, then I will give it. Jesus is quoted in the Gospel of John. He says, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd, doesn't own the sheep, doesn't feel committed to them, does not feel responsible for them. That one, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and runs away. Jesus doesn't run away. Jesus gave his life for what he believed in. Jesus gave his life for you and for me and the value that he knows that we have to be his called people in the world. Now, the good news on that is that you don't have to die to be a saint, okay? That's a fill-in, too. You might want to make sure you get that one, right? That's good news by my card. And the fact is, and this is that next line, you not only don't have to die to be a saint, but God would rather you live for what you believe than you die for it. Now, this is just a fundamental thing, right? You are more valuable to God. You are more valuable to the world alive in what you can do than dying for something. And God is hoping you don't have to do that. I'm hoping you don't have to do that as well. I was just thinking back, summer before last, Chris and I, my wife and I, were in the Redwood National Forest up in Northern California and seeing these monstrosity trees, these redwoods, just absolutely enormous, unbelievably enormous. Some of the tallest, the biggest organisms on our planet, living organisms, tallest ones for sure, a picture of them there. And one of the things that is true about them as you walk through them is you're amazed at how all of them have these enormous scars on them. You can kind of see it running up there. I think the next slide shows you a closer up. But they all have their broken pieces. They're crumbled at their bases. They have sometimes fire scars like that one that runs up over 100 feet up into the tree. But it keeps living. It doesn't want to die. See, I think one of the temptations for us is that it isn't a matter of just like dying, I mean physically dying, having to be killed for something I believe in, but I just let something die with me. I mean, this is really important. I want to be here for that person. I think this is really important, but I'm getting so much opposition, I will just kind of forget it. I'll just kind of let that go away. I'll pretend it doesn't happen, and I won't live for it anymore. I'll let that little part of me die. These redwoods don't do it. That's why the young ones are 750 years old, going back to the Middle Ages, before the Enlightenment. The older ones go all the way back to the time of Jesus and even before him, because they refuse to die when they can still live. Even though, and I think this is true, it's often a lot harder to live for what we believe in than to die, especially when it means just a little peace in us, one of our values, one of our hope for dreams and ideals dying. So these redwoods have this ability to, like if they get broken off by lightning high up, they start these burrows and a whole new tree will start growing, even at 100 feet off the ground. They have all kinds of strategies how they will not be beaten down. You do not find one of them that doesn't look like it should have died centuries ago. But they keep on going. And they not only are alive and vibrant and still growing, but they are creating ecosystems around them. They're creating homes for myriad of animals and plants to thrive in their branches and produce oxygen for us to breathe and to live in. They're great testaments to the fact that if I don't have to die, I will not, because what I can do living is so important. And God wants us to have that same kind of deliberateness. In Romans, Paul, another one of these saint guys, okay? He writes this to the people that are trying to follow Jesus. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. You want to give me something, God says? Give me yourself. And the word there is your bodies as living sacrifices. That word bodies there is really, it means body, you know, who you are physically. I think what Paul is saying here, don't euphemize this. Don't think that this is important value to him. You know, kind of give it yourself. You know, be good for other people. And he says, no. He says, I want who you are, tangibly, physically, how you act, how you make decisions, who you are in the world. I want it to be a living sacrifice. I want you to give that to this world because that's really important. That's how it's all going to work. You know, as I said before, I would hope that there is no one in this room that is ever going to have to die for what they believe in. But absolutely every one of us is going to have to live for what we believe in. I think the saddest thing on this planet is a person who doesn't know why they're living. And they don't mark every day with, this is my opportunity to live for that one more time. That informs every decision and every hope. Every one of us has been called to live for something that we believe in. And God is at the heart of all that. The next piece, which I think flows right out of it, is that you are called to live to add to this world, not to subtract from the world. Right? You live to add to the world, not subtract for it. In fact, if I was going to sum up this whole week in one line, and you can hear this, and if you got to go catch the Vikings game, we will get you out on time for that, I promise. You can just hear this and go, right? It's this. You gain by giving. You gain by giving. That it's what? Counterintuitive. We think we gain by getting, and God says, no. It may look like that on the surface sometimes, but you gain by giving. And you have been called to add to this world, not to subtract from it. One of the things that you hear a lot here at Jacob's Well is that you were created to make a contribution. You were not created to be a consumer of this world, but to be a contributor to this world. And that is just so fundamentally important. There is certainly in our society, this is an important thing for us to hear and for us to remind ourselves of what about. That's one of the reasons we gather here together to kind of get this message drummed into us again. Because the message out in the world is that, it's basically this, what can I get out of the world for my life? Or, what can I get out of life? I mean, that sounds like an innocent question. But what God is asking us to think about, what Jesus modeled for it, it says, what can I give with my life? Not what can I get out of the world for my life, but what can I give to the world with my life? Now, this isn't just a little twist, but what God is trying to say is, I'm not trying to convince you to do something you don't want to do. This isn't just an ought to, but this is actually how the world works. I mean, you really do gain by giving, not by getting. When we all are busy getting and taking from the world, subtracting from the world, we all end up with a lot less available to us. But when we give, all of a sudden, sky's the limit for us. And that's what that's all about. Jesus said, read this with me. It's on your Sunday paper. It'll be up on the screen again as well. He said, very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, Jesus doesn't just take an agricultural metaphor in order to kind of get the point across to us. He's actually showing us, look how the world really works. This is the world I created. You know, you keep the grain in your cellar or in a jar, and you can say, I got the grain, but it never comes to anything. It will never feed you another more than that one meal. But when we bury it, when we give it away to the earth, when we risk it, then the bounty comes back. Then we are enriched. Guys, that is actually how it works. Now, here's something I just need you to know and understand. I don't talk about this. I don't talk about giving your life away. I don't talk about living sacrifices because you aren't doing it well enough right now. I'm not talking to you about it because this is one of God's big things. It's just sort of scolding us. You know, you're living too much for yourself. You've got to live for other people. No, I mean, that probably is true. I know it's true for me. I should do it more. But that isn't the point. That's not why it's in the Bible, and that's not why I'm talking about today. I'm talking about today not to make you feel guilty for what you don't do, but to help you understand what you are already experiencing. Because what I am talking about right now is something you already know, and you feel it all the time, and it tears you up inside some days. It is that you know that there is something bigger out there that is so scary, and it pulls you forward, and you're not sure what to do with it. And what it really is that truth that is woven into the fabric of who you are as a human being, understanding what God wants you to know and who God wants you to be, trying to creep out through all of those layers of ideas and advertising and narcissism that the world has buried it with. Chris and I, we've got kids that are in high school through all the way out of college. And as they get to that age, that things go on in their life that we can't control anymore. I mean, we can't make things happen. And you know, that's a tough time in life, isn't it? A lot of stuff goes on. And sometimes it just rips us apart that we can't help them. We can't fix it in their lives. And you know what my reaction would like to be? Well, fine. You know, you've got all this stuff going on in your world. I can't change it. I don't want to feel it. You know, just take that, get yourself fixed, and when you're all better, come back and I'll enjoy you again. But I can't do that. Why can't I do it? Because I have already given something of myself to these people I love. And the truth is, I don't want it back. Even though it hurts, I've given myself to them, and that is what needs to happen. And even though it hurts sometimes, that is what's of real value. That's what we were made to do. We were made to hurt sometimes because sometimes we also just celebrate and we enjoy it and we love it. We were made to give our lives to one another. It may be that, you know, that kid at school that no one else likes, that they all make fun of, and there's a little piece inside of you that kind of always says, I know this would be, this is like social suicide at school, but I want to be a friend of that kid. I want to stick up for him next time everyone picks on him. Yeah, that's what it's all about. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I'm just trying to let you understand what God is doing in your hearts and in your minds and in your lives already, and just tell you, give into it. Do what God is calling you to do. It's great stuff. It's what it's all about. So basically, you know, there are three kind of, what I call, levels, stages of existence. And you'll find them on your paper here too, and I didn't make this up. You've heard it other places. Maybe it's a little simplistic, but I think it really holds true. And that is these ideas that there's survival. Oh, well, I guess I totally skipped that, didn't I? that is the truth. And you know, why we feel those things is that living for others and giving our lives for others is what makes life worthwhile. I really believe that. I think you all believe it as well, even though we're often afraid to admit it. But we have these three stages of survival, success, and significance. The first two are all where we are living for ourselves. What is survival? Survival is just, you know, there's stuff that we have to survive. We need to have shelter. We need to have food. We need to have clothing. In our society, we need to have a job that gives us a living wage. We need to have insurance, health insurance, and some things like that. These are the basics. When we live for ourselves to secure our survival, what I say there is when we do this, we are securing our minimum. I'm securing my minimum. This is what I have to be able to keep alive, okay? And that's pretty real. It's pretty honest. The next piece, once we get beyond survival and we get beyond our minimum and there's a cushion there, all of a sudden we start looking out at what we could do, what we could have. We move from the world of what I need to the world of what I want. And as we chase after success in our lives, what we're really doing is we're trying to secure our maximum. What could I possibly have? This is so cool. Both of these are stages of living for ourselves. There is nothing wrong with them. They are natural. It is how we develop. But it's kind of like pre-adolescence, all right? There's nothing wrong if you are in pre-adolescence for less than 15 years. We just don't want you to stay there, okay? Pre-adolescence, it goes too long, is also called pre-adoption. So be warned. I have someone agreeing. Okay, but so we need to move on. And what goes beyond survival is significance. And that is a shift when you finally realize I don't need to live for myself. In fact, all the stuff that I was doing by accumulating, by having, by getting, by garnering my own world really wasn't working. I mean, it's kind of fun. I like it, but I still feel the same way. And I have all the same hurts. It hasn't changed anything. And we realize maybe there's significance. When we start living for others, when we start giving of ourselves and we chase after significance, then we are securing our meaning. Our meaning. And that is really big. That is really important. A second ago, I was talking about not telling you what you should be doing, but to trying to help you understand what you are already experiencing. And that's the truth, I think, here too. I mean, how many of us, in our mind's eye, because we are so conditioned to think this way, we think in terms of success. When we look at our lives and our goals and what we're trying to do, we frame it all in, how can I be successful? How can I guarantee my maximum? How can I do all this? But nonetheless, our hearts are beating to the rhythm of our meaning, not our maximum. They're searching for significance. And the times when we really feel good, the times when we really feel like we're in the groove of what our lives are about, are times when we didn't worry about success. And we tapped into significance. And we're chasing after that. That's what it's all about. So once again, Jesus has a lot to say about these things. In fact, that's what his life was all about. He says, "For if you want to save your own life, that is, if you want to live for yourself, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, that is, if you give of yourself and chase after significance, you are going to find it. Will you gain anything if you win the whole world, if you succeed at everything, but you lose your life? You are never significant? Of course not. You know that. There is nothing you can give to regain your life. You cannot turn back the clock. You cannot live it over. We can only move forward. It's time for us to grow. It's time for us to give. It's time for us to have our life be about gaining that way." Now, there's nothing that this world needs more than people that are willing to give of their lives. I can't think of a problem within our families, within our communities, within this world, where the fundamental thing that needs to change is that people aren't trying to take care of their own territory, but they're willing to give of themselves and to live for bigger things that they believe in, even when it doesn't give an automatic return to them. It's also true that this growth and gain by giving is not just a personal thing that each of us has, but it is a corporate thing. In fact, that's the next fill in there. This is not just something, giving of ourselves isn't something we just do individually. It is something that we do corporately. It is something that we do collectively. It is something that we do together. And we, as Jacob's Well, that's what it's about for us as well. We need to be doing this together. And there are two reasons. One is because that's the way it works, right? I mean, I think it's true, I think you know it's true too, that is how God put this world together. That things grow and they become healthy by our giving ourselves away to them. It's also because we need to be a model as a community. It is hard for us to really believe that it is true that I will gain by giving. I mean, there is just a tidal wave of Fifth Avenue advertisement telling me that it isn't that way and you better grab what you can right now. And we need to be out here showing and learning from each other and figuring this out together and sharing what we have discovered with each other. And we need to be doing it as a community where it's a little bit easier because we have each other to lean on so that we can then do it individually. For us here at Jacob's Well, that means that Jacob's Well exists for the people that aren't here yet. In fact, if there's anything, you guys at all the time, if there's anything these people hear from me over and over and over again, and I'm sure they're all sick of it, is that Jacob's Well is mostly made up of people who aren't here yet. I mean, we really believe that. And that's what we are all about. And we need to live for them. That is why we started another site at Longfellow. Not because we were either over capacity here or we had all the problems drummed out and everything was just hunky-dory here, so why don't we go take some of that extra energy and go do something someplace else? No, we said, no, we live and we fulfill the mission that God has called us to by giving of ourselves. Even when it feels like a living sacrifice. Because that we've been called to do. I do a lot of teaching with other church leaders and with congregations around the country, and almost invariably I start by telling them that I am here to convince you of one thing, and that is to give your church away. People get a little nervous about that usually right away. I said, truly, you will never really have your church until you've given it away to someone else. I mean, I think that's why we are all here today. I mean, someone saw Jacob's Well, not as their church, but as your church, even though they didn't know who you were yet. And when you first came here, this place was ready and it was waiting for you. And now it's asking you to do the same thing again for someone else. God wants us to give ourselves away and to let that be a model for how we can then live it out in our own lives. I mean, on a typical Sunday here at Jacob's Well, we have 170 to 200 people between, and that's at field, between kids and adults. Yeah, and that's great. And then if you add in the people, I mean, is there anybody here every week? No hands. Okay, so if you add in all the people that kind of come and go, I suppose we're a community of more about 300 people or so that are, you know, floating in and out. You know what the difference is between 300 people being here and 500 people being here? They haven't heard yet. They just haven't had the experience that you had. They are still waiting for someone who knows that they have this high calling, that they have been chosen for this high calling of priestly work to speak and to do the things of God, to show them the night and day difference that God has made in your life so that they could see what it might be possible in their life. Don't be shy. Don't think that I don't dare share this, because like I said, everything that you are feeling, every question that you have, all the searching that you have is also going on in every person you know. They just need to know that there is a place where they can begin to explore it. And like I said at the beginning, to be one of those kinds of saints, you don't have to have it all figured out. We have people here every week, and I know, you know which ones of you are, and it's me half the time, people that aren't even sure if they believe in God yet. But they know that there's something going on with this community when we gather and God shows up. That is important. It's part of the discourse, part of the conversation of lives that needs to happen. That's all we need to know, is that there's something here that we need to journey on and to explore together. So who's going to tell those people? Who's going to let those thousands of people that live within 1 mile of this place, that this is where God is waiting for them to begin the next steps of their journey? I'll do it. I hope you will too. That's what you were called to do. It is what will give you life. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us all this holy calling of being your arms and legs, being your channel, being your bridge to the people around this world. We thank you for that gift. We thank you for believing us so much that we could actually do this and have it be a part of our lives. Give us each the courage, one, to face up to those empty, those broken places in our lives and to let you fill them. But also then, as we get even little glimmers of what it is that you're about, help us to share that with other people as well. All this, Lord, we give to you. And we trust you with it because of one thing and one thing only. And that is Jesus, who was willing to give up himself because of us. In your name we pray. Amen.